I'm just going to go straight into it, guys. I'm going to be preaching on number 3 of biblical community. And this week, there's no summary of last week. We're going to go straight into it. But just to remind you, we've been talking about biblical community because the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us and telling us that He wants to fashion us and to form us into a community like we have never seen before. Into a community through which He wants to display His wonder and His glory. Into a community through which He wants to draw the whole world to Himself. Andrew often teaches that what we are saved into is more important than what we are saved out of. Just imagine adopting a child into a family that is broken, that is dysfunctional, that is abusive. What will that do to the child? And in many ways, as a family, as the family of God, the church throughout the world is broken and dysfunctional and abusive. And so we're going to look into the Bible. We're going to try and see with our spiritual eyes. And we're going to try and feel what does true biblical community look like. Why? So that we can change. So that we can grow. And so that we can become more and more like what He has designed us to be. I'm sure I heard Declan. Did you say amen, Declan? Thank you, Lord, for bringing Declan here tonight, today. And we're going to look at this biblical community from a couple of different angles. And you always start with the Greek. You don't always start with the Greek. I'm just playing. It's because I'm Greek, and Greeks are the best. Bravo, bravo. Beautiful, beautiful. The New Testament was written in Greek. And that's why we're going to start with the Greek. Because throughout the New Testament, you see the word church. Now church, the English word church, this is just, it's not even in my notes. It's actually from a German word. The German word, I think it's called Kirche or something like that, is the German word that church comes from. And Kirche means the Lord's, something that belongs to the Lord. And it's interesting because everything comes back to the Greek. And in Greek, Kyriaki is the word for Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Kyriaki, Sunday. And Kyriaki means the Lord's day. And Kirche means the Lord's. And so the Lord's day, the Lord's, that's kind of, but it's got nothing to do with what church means. It just happens to be the Lord's. So church, the Greek word, is the word ekklesia. Say ekklesia. And it comes out of two Greek words. The first one is ek. Say ek. Why is that so easy for you Afrikaans people? Ek means out of. Ek means out of. And the second word is kaleo. Kaleo, say kaleo. Kaleo means I call. And so ekklesia means those who are called out of. The church, and why are we thinking about the church? Because the church is the community of God. So that's why we're starting here. And we're going to look at it. It's those who are the called out ones, called out of the world, called out of the world in order to do something, to carry God's presence and to fulfill His mission. It's the gathering of the people of God. It's not just individuals. So I am not ecclesia on myself, on my own, by myself. Even though Jesus lives in me and the Spirit lives in me, on my own, I'm not ecclesia, I'm Lucas. But together with you, we are ecclesia. Those who gather. And it's the gathered people of God. Those who gather in order to obey Jesus. Jesus said, if two or three of you are gathered in my name. Do you remember we said that last week? It's a gathering of people that is formed by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We were listening at the 8 o'clock service to a young man. His name is Thor. And he gave his life to Jesus on Friday night. And he was standing here and he was crying and he was saying how Richard and Sue told him the gospel. And he realized he had this problem. He needed to be saved. And he said, what must I do? And he repented of his sins and he came to God. And let me tell you, that is impossible on our own. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same thing with the church, with the gathered saints, the gathered community of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it is He's formed us in order to display His presence and His power and His purposes. We are gathered to do His will, to achieve His purposes, and to meet with Him. So the church is the gathered people of God. The church, just, I know you know this, but just to underline it, this building is not the church. We are the church. And so whether we meet here or in a coffee shop or in a home, a lounge, a kitchen, a garden, a park, on surfboards, in the sea, we are the church. We don't go to church. And the same expectation that you have when you come here to meet with God, to hear God, to see Him move, you should have the same expectation when you meet with one other brother or sister in the Lord, in your kitchen. The same Spirit is there. The same Jesus is among you. Now, the Bible, the New Testament, has something called metaphors. So you say metaphors. A metaphor is like a word picture. And it's a picture that describes something so that you can not just hear it, but also feel it or know something about it more than just the words that are contained in the statement. And the New Testament has got 96 different metaphors for the church or the community of God. Do you think that God is trying to describe it for us so that we can understand it? I can see some of you are saying, I still don't understand what a metaphor is. If I say to you, our kitchen at home after junior youth was a nuclear bomb site. It wasn't. But do you understand what I'm saying? If I say to you, my life over the last month has been a roller coaster. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's been up and down and round and it's been a bit... Another example of a metaphor is if I say to you, UNICEF tells us 1,500 children a day die in Southern Africa of malaria. 1,500 a day. You're like, okay, it's a stat. But if I say to you, imagine four Boeing 747s full of children all flying into Mount Kilimanjaro every day. Do you feel that a bit more? And the Lord gives us metaphors about His church, His community, His family, so that we can understand better the meaning, the depth, the different aspects of what He wants us to be as that community. For example, Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Two metaphors. Salt. Have you ever tasted salt? Have you ever had a steak without salt and then put salt on it? What difference does it make? All the difference. And yet, if we lose our saltiness, we are left worthless just to be thrown out. That's a metaphor of the community of God. And light, the same thing. In another place, in 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul describes the community of God, the people of God, as a letter written by God. It says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And that describes something about the people of God, that we are supposed to carry a message. Are we getting it? Metaphors. Now, of the 96, there are some categories. And I'm going to tell you four of the categories, and then I'm going to go to the preeminent one, the most important one, the most widely used one. And we're going to stay there until the end of the sermon. So the four major categories are, firstly, the people of God. And of the 96, there's 20 or so of those. So, for example, he says, you are a holy nation. You are a chosen race. That's the first category. The second category is the new creation. And there's 16 examples of being a new creation. Jesus says, you are like the first fruits. Jesus being the first. The very first. Then the third category is the fellowship in faith. And so the Apostle Paul and others, he writes to the faithful in Colossae, for example. The group of you who are in the faith. Those who believe. And the last of the four categories is the body of Christ. And there's a beautiful exposition of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he talks about how each one of us are different parts of the body, and each one vital to the working of the body of which Jesus Christ is the head. And I want to just pause with that quickly, just to communicate what came over to us as a congregation in the previous service. We spent the whole time in worship and honor to Jesus. The whole service. It was about like 2.5 hours. And it was all about Jesus. And worshiping Him. There is a King seated among us. Let every heart declare His praise. Right? Why? Because He is the reason. He's the head. Without Him, we might as well be in a pub, arms joined, cheering for a football match. It's all about Jesus. He is the head. The life flows from Him. The guidance, the direction for the church flows through Him. Everything good and pleasing comes from Him. Can you see? With those four categories, and I'm not even going to talk about any of them today, how long we could spend looking at and describing and being in awe of this beautiful community of God that God has called us to. It would take us probably months to preach, to expound. But I want to ask you, would you take your quiet times every day and start to look at each of those categories for yourself? And today, we're going to look at the preeminent one, the one that has the greatest emphasis in the whole New Testament. And that is the church as family. Can you say family? Now, I'm not going to read you the scriptures, but Shani is going to put them up. As I say, Ephesians chapter 1. And it talks about God having adopted us as sons into His family. And in Galatians chapter 4, it talks about us being like sons of God, crying out, Abba, Father. It talks about that Father God is our Father. Do you know what Abba means? Mervis, what does Abba mean? It means Daddy. Daddy. It tells you that God wants us to come to Him as our daddy, like little children. We are safe in His family. This morning, I don't know why the Lord wants me to tell you this. In fact, I do. He's told me the rest now. It's so nice. There's some of us that are sitting here that are in fear. We think we are in a precarious position with God. We think that we're in danger. We think that somehow He might not be strong enough to protect us or help us or care for us. And for those of you, you need to get to know Him as Abba, as Daddy God. I was sitting in my dining room this morning early praying. And I heard a large bang at our front door. It was like, bang! And four of our cats came running through from the entrance area with their tails big and wide. I don't know if you've seen a cat when it's had a fright. Its tail is all fluffed out, you know? And then I hear the sound in the entrance hall. There's only one of the four cats left there. And its name is Sherbet because it's the hunter. It's the aggro cat. And it's going, I've never heard that cat do that in my life. So I'm sitting at the entrance table and I'm feeling a bit scared, to be honest. I'm like, what, just, you know. And I go through to the entrance and there's this big black cat standing outside our glass front door looking, and Sherbet is like, yeah. And George, I don't know where he is. He may be helping in children's church. George, my son, comes through, kind of upstairs, and he's like, Dad, 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 what happened? What was that noise? What was, yeah? And I said, George, don't worry. Daddy's got this. And I went to the front door, and I was like, huh! And the cat just went. And I wondered, has Daddy got this? And I went and I unlocked the top one loudly. Yeah. And the cat went. And then I unlocked the next one and I opened the door. Daddy's got this. And I think some of you need to know that Daddy has got this. You know, when Jesus speaks about your Father in heaven knows what you need. Some of us don't have the right picture of Dad. I think we're going to talk about Father God soon. I think we need to learn about that as a family. In 1 John 3, the New Testament continues. And it talks about us being children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that you should be called children of God. Beloved, verse 2, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says that we have one Father in heaven and we are brothers. The Apostle Paul, 140 times in his letters, addresses the church, the community, the people of God as brothers and sisters. You're brothers and sisters. If you look at Jesus and his disciples and the community that he modeled, a number of them were siblings. Was it James and John who were siblings? And many of those siblings and their mothers came and followed Jesus. And in Jesus and in each other, they became this like new family together, a surrogate family. And it included people, not just who were related with one another, but people from all kinds of different walks of life and ethnic backgrounds. There were Jews and there were Samaritans. So the church, the community of God, is the family of God. Can you say the family of God? The family of God. But the challenge that we have today, when we try to understand family, and the reason that we think we're being the family of God, when in fact often we are being a very poor reflection of what we should be, is because family today is very different to what family back then was like. Have a look around. There's only one family here that represents what the New Testament family looked like. And that's this family here. You see them? Aren't they a beautiful family? All sitting next to one another? Ignoring the COVID regulations? sorry, that's not funny. But they're not all one blood family, are they? Byron isn't even related to Niels and Kim. Nor is Jordan. These days, family looks like this. Us four, no more. The nuclear family. Mum, dad, daughter, son, perfect. Did you guys know you have the perfect family? It's beautiful, man. You go. That's what today's perfect family looks like. It's about mum and dad. But actually, most families are broken. Many children grow up with an absent father, even if mom and dad are still married. Can I tell you, for the first few years of my children's life, I was effectively an absent father. Sorry, Thandi. Why do I say that? I loved them. I loved Annie. We were still together, still married. But I was also married to my work. And I used to travel 36 to 43 weeks of the year, at least 2 to 3 nights away on development sites, shareholder road shows. Why? Because I was building a business. And if it isn't work, or career, or just plain selfishness, there are other reasons why families are broken. The other thing is, like I said, describing this family, a family in the New Testament was actually not just mom and dad and the kids, but it was also grandpa and grandma on both sides. And uncle and auntie so-and-so, and their kids, and their uncles and aunts and cousins. Are you getting it? I remember I grew up in a Greek family. And it used to scare me on Christmas time when we would drive all the way down to Johannesburg. Because there would be hundreds and hundreds of people. And all of them pretended to be an aunt of mine. Or an uncle. And you know the aunts and uncles in the Greek community. They kiss you. And not just once, on both sides. Hello, little Lukaki boy. And then the uncles, I love my boy. It was hectic. But that is what New Testament family was like. It was the extended family. And in those times, family wasn't like, you know what, we really need to go and see grandma sometime next month. There, family was grandma's cooking. Mom and dad are there, and the brothers and sisters and aunts and everyone, and everyone's contributing, and we're all in the same house, and no one can use the toilet when they want to. Everyone living together. In those days, family was your basic reference point for your whole life. The family you were born in was the channel through which you were inserted into social life. Your class, your wealth, your position in life came through your family. It was decisive. Family was all about honor. The honoring the family name. It gave you your position in society. It gave you your economic resources. Even through later history, you find if your dad's was a blacksmith, you became a blacksmith. You went into the family business, the family trade. It was all about the family. And family demanded the highest commitment, the highest loyalty, the highest personal sacrifice. All the major decisions in your life were made in the context of family. Have you ever seen, Annie, what are those, is it Pride and Prejudice with the lots of daughters? It is. And they've got this old father. And the father wants to get the daughters married off. But they can't do anything unless the dad says yes. You couldn't fall in love. You could do nothing. You couldn't choose your own husband or wife. That was your dad's responsibility. And in Roman law, the dad was called the pater familias. Now I'm preaching. It's not in my notes. I haven't even thought about this before. But I learned it at university in Roman law. I knew there was a reason. I didn't know until this very second. There was the pater familias, and he was the one that had complete authority in the family. He could actually get rid of his children. He could disinherit them completely if he wanted to. He had complete authority, the dad in the home. And so family was very, very important. And that is the kind of family that we are called to live in. So can you see why the devil and the whole world makes it their aim to attack the family? So that when we look at family, and when we hear that we're called to be the family of God, we have no idea what it's supposed to be like. All we have is a warped and broken view. And now I'm going to end. Like, what? With two stories. And they're very long. The first one is a story that I read of a missionary. And he was a missionary to Muslim people. And he was seeing hundreds of Muslim people giving their lives to Jesus. And as I read about this, I thought, that's strange. Because I would have thought it's quite challenging to reach Muslim people for Jesus. Wouldn't you? And so the person who's writing the story about him goes to him and says to him, what is your secret? What are you doing different that you're seeing all these hundreds of people coming to the Lord? And not only coming to the Lord, but growing as disciples of Jesus. And he said it's quite simple. When you look at the Muslim community, they have a community that determines every aspect of their lives from the moment they are born to the moment that they die. It is the most supportive, warm, friendly, loving community. If you don't have work, Uncle so-and-so will sort you out with a job. If you don't have food, Auntie so-and-so, who cooks very well, will provide. And so for a Muslim man or woman to think about separating themselves from that family, the brotherhood of Muslims, is a terrifying thought. Because they don't just risk losing their family, their little nuclear family, but they lose the place in society that they have. They lose their rights, their livelihood, and often even their lives if they try to leave that community to follow Christ. And many of these Muslim people, this missionary found, when they hear about Jesus and they come to Jesus, they expect to find the same loving, warm community, family, when they come to church. And all they get is a visitor's form and a cappuccino. And he realized, if I'm going to reach these people for Jesus, I need to replace holistically the community that they're coming out of. I need to meet them and their needs spiritually, emotionally, and practically. I need to become for them a new family, a new community. And because he's created that community, he's seeing hundreds of them coming to Jesus. Isn't it interesting that we can learn from Islamic community? You know what's interesting? The Jewish community of the New Testament was exactly like what I've just described to you. It was all about family. Do you know why Jewish people all over the world are often wealthier? Have you noticed Jewish communities? It's because it's all about us and our community. You won't lack anything, but if I need something done, you come help me and I help you. And if there's a job, find one of, you know, us. And if I need something done, I'll find somebody else who's Jewish to... Have you seen that before? This is exactly what we are called to be. But not just as a culture or ethnicity, but by Father God. We are called to be a unique community. Not with one single model or one single pattern or one single way of how to, but led by the person, by the head, by Jesus. the loving family of God. The reaching out, touching, encouraging, hugging, giving, serving, loving, sacrificing, working, filling up what is lacking in the sacrifice of Christ, body of Christ. We are supposed to be ambassadors of the family of God, ministers of God. I'm going to ask Shani to put up probably the most familiar scripture that we know as a church. Before she does, what is it? Acts 2 from verse 42. It's our most familiar scripture. Now, Shani, you can put it up for us. I want you to think about your family now. Now, not your extended family, your family, this family. Mom and dad and kids. Think about them only. And we're going to read this together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. You guys together, does mom or dad ever teach the kids anything? Do you ever teach your kids anything? Please say yes. Okay, great. So they devoted themselves to teaching, right? And I know it's the apostles' teaching. I'm not doing an exposition of the scripture. I'm just saying, think about your family now, okay? And to the fellowship. Do you ever get together? Do you ever eat together? Do you ever do fun stuff together? To the breaking of bread, ever break bread together as a family? I mean, eat. Do you ever eat together? Okay. And prayers, do you ever pray together? Help me? Okay. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. Are you ever together as a family? And they had all things in common. As a family, do you have all things in common? I can see some of you saying, no, we don't. Nobody drives my car. Huh? I was thinking about, we had dinner at Tony and Lindsay's house on Friday, and somebody told a very funny story because I think they're a teacher or something, and they were talking about the stories that little children tell. And one of the little girls, you know, said, hey, what does your daddy do? What does your daddy do? They were having that kind of in the class. And she stood up and she said, when we're at home, my daddy walks around in mommy's clothes. That's not the having all things in common that I was talking about. That was just a joke. It's nothing spiritual in that at all. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Do you guys do that? If there's a need in your family, do you sell something and use it to make provision? Please say yes. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Okay, do you come to church together? With your family, in the car. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is why I don't like iPads. If you touch the top of the screen, it goes all the way to the top and then you're lost. It's not strange what we're reading here if you think about it in the context of your little family, is it? In fact, it's perfectly natural. And yet when we read Acts 2:42, we're like, this is this standard that we're supposed to have. It's so difficult. I can't imagine selling a field or a house or something for Joe. Why? Because he's not in my little us for no more family. That's why it's strange. because we have a lack of understanding. We don't understand the kind of family that we are called to be. Let's have a look at how Jesus understood family. And then I'm going to tell you the last story. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus is busy speaking and preaching. And it says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That is more significant than we could ever imagine. God is, through Jesus, redefining family. I've heard a statement that says, you have blood and you have family. Sometimes your blood is your family. Sometimes your family is also your blood. That was completely confusing. These guys over here are my family, my blood family, except for Auntie Leslie. Although actually, we might actually be related. We're both from the same island in Greece. Cool, eh? Small island. More than likely we're related somewhere along the lines. Anyway, back to the point. This is my blood family. And you guys are my real family. It's possible, and I pray that this never the case, that one of my children decides not to follow Jesus. Then they're not my real family. This is not my real family. You are my real family. And beyond what I'm prepared to do for my blood family, I'm called to do for my real family. It is heavy, isn't it? Okay, I'll just let you process that just for a second. I've only got one more story to tell. Then we're done. Sunningdale, we are at a crossroads. Book of James says, the man who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is like a man who looks in the mirror and then he goes away and he forgets what he saw and he has a bad hair day. For everyone to see. It doesn't say that. I'm actually, if we get this one thing, if we actually get it, the glory of God will be in us. And the world will know that we belong to Him. The other option is that we just hear it today and we walk away and nothing changes. Please let's not do that. So I want to ask you, as we go home this week, would you come before God and just say, God, I want to know, God, how can I love Hugo as if he's my blood. Because actually I'm supposed to love him more than that. How do I do that with Cliff? How do I do that with Mike? How do I do that with Nick? And it's not immediately obvious, is it? I know I was sitting on Friday night and I'm thinking, and I said to Tony over dinner, I'm feeling a little bit stressed, a little bit despondent, a little bit concerned, because as yet I don't know how I'm going to do this thing. But I know I'm going to do it. But I just don't know how exactly. So I'm in the week and I've seen this. And I'm a bit perturbed. And I'm not going to come up with it on my own for you. I'm not. I know the Holy Spirit's going to lead us. But He's going to speak through the elders. He's going to speak through you guys. And I'm praying and I'm saying, God, what is this supposed to look like? And the Lord took me to a story in the Bible that I wasn't expecting. Can I read it to you? This is the last story. Mark chapter 2. Let's read it together. Bible says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Here we go. From verse 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum, that's Jesus, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Here's a prophecy, Sunningdale. If we will hear this truth about family and community, the world around us will be amazed and glorify God and say, we have never seen anything like this. So I want to talk about this story. I did warn you that it was long. What was life like for that paralytic man? His life was a mat, a bed, 3 by 6. He needed other people to feed him, carry him, clothe him, move him so that he didn't get bed sores, clean him when he had been to the toilet. He had no independence. He had, in those days, no medical options. He was a beggar for his whole life, by the side of the road, dependent on other people. He had no money, no job, no influence, no family, and no future. Do you know anyone like that? But what did this particular paralytic man have? He had a community. He had family. And who were they? From what we can tell, four men. And this whole story is because of his friends. Without them, he never would have gotten to Jesus. He never would have been healed. And he never would have had his sins forgiven. But can I tell you? That little community didn't just happen. Everything was stacked against it. The attitudes of most of the men would have been, if you see him, you walk a bit further away. You keep your eyes down. You avoid him. Why? Because he's got too many issues. And they lived in the first century in a fast-paced world. Everyone was going somewhere. They had an appointment. They had a business. They had a family. They had a home school to run, or a normal school to run, or a job to keep. They didn't have time. And there was the social stigma. Is that your friend? I'm not sure I want to invite you for dinner with that guy. And there was the inconvenience. And there was the high cost of time and energy to be a friend of a paralytic. What do you think that that man had to go through to be friends with those four? He had to be completely vulnerable with them. And honest with them, and completely dependent on them, and he had to trust them completely. Where are you taking me today? What do you think those four men had to go through to be friends with that paralytic? They had to be selfless. They had to be servants. All the time. Tomorrow it's your turn to carry me. That never happened. And here's the truth. Every one of us has a mat. Every one of us is broken, has a weakness, has a gap, has a need. Every one of us is imperfect. Every one of us has something about us that is not acceptable or normal. And every one of us is in need of friends like that. Like what? Like the four, and like the one. If you think you're one of the four, trust me, the thing you need most is a paralytic friend. Real family, real community is made up of people with all of their strength and richness and capability and all of their weakness and poverty. It's what is required for real community is a willingness to accept one another with all of the brokenness and the frailty that we have. It requires that we are really vulnerable with each other and really trusting of each other and really dependent on one another. It's all about humility and trust, not perfection. And we can't always be the strong one. I told you, I came to Tony's house on Friday night. I sat down next to his little fire and I was like, I felt like a little kid. I'm like, Tony, help me. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I wasn't strong. And sometimes we need to let other people carry us on our mat. So what happened on that day? And I've only got two paragraphs left. Jesus came to town. And without a doubt, everybody wanted to meet with him. But these friends, they said, we can't just go ourselves. We need to take our friend to see Jesus. I think it will encourage him to hear what Jesus has to say. And they said, maybe, what this Jesus said and what they've said about him is actually true. Do you think it might be possible that it's true? And that if we bring him to Jesus, he might even heal him. But it made it harder for them. It made it a logistical nightmare, but it didn't matter because they weren't even thinking about themselves anymore. They thought about him first. Family, friends, does that. They serve him first. And when they get there, and trust me, that's not the beginning of the story, because they had to carry the guy again. And they get there and it's packed. It says there's not even room at the door. Like outside at the door, there's not even room. Guys are complaining when they have to wait outside of church. It was nothing like that. It was much worse. Much worse. But they didn't turn away. They didn't give up. Nothing was too hard or too far from them. They didn't let anything get in their way. So great was the love that they had for their friend. Just think about it. You're Jesus. You're busy teaching. And suddenly, stuff falling through a hole, and he looks up and he sees four dirty, sweaty faces looking down at him. Hey, sorry to disturb. Just 1 second. And down he comes. They weren't asking for anything for themselves, only for their friend. And the Bible says Jesus saw their faith. Not his faith, their faith. And their love in the face of difficulty and obstacles. And Jesus went for the main thing first. Son, your sins are forgiven. I don't think that guy was banking on Jesus talking about his sins in front of everybody. Do you? But that's what happens when we come into community and he's there. All our sins come out. I met a young man this week. I'm so proud of him. He phoned me. Uncle Lucas, I need you to come and meet with me. I need to confess something to you. And I met with him. And we prayed together. And Jesus forgives him. And I'm so proud of that young man. So proud. Because he's an example for all of us. And here's the last paragraph. Because you know, that's the funny thing about the story. The attention immediately shifts to the other people that were sitting in the room. These were the people who were thought of and who thought of themselves as spiritual giants. And they arrived on time. And they got all the good seats. But you will notice that they didn't bring anyone to Jesus. They were supposed to be the spiritual ones, but apparently they didn't know anyone that was hurting or sick or needing a touch from the Lord. And this is what can happen in church. Because we think we're becoming more spiritual because we're attending more church services or we're watching it online or we're memorizing Bible verses, but our hearts for people, especially people far from God, the lost, the searching, the people with bad habits, the people, our hearts become a little bit harder and a little bit colder and a little bit more judgmental. Week after week, year after year. What's bad is that as that's happening, we think we're actually becoming more spiritual. So the summary is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind and with everything you are. And love your neighbor as your family. That's the call. Like those four friends, that's the call. And we can't do it. There's too much stacked against us. Our whole lives we've been brought up differently. Our whole culture is against it. But God. Can we pray? Lord God, we really need you. And we just say we can't do it. But we know you can. Lord, I pray that these words that you have written, these examples that you have given in your word, would be burned into our minds and into our souls. And Holy Spirit, we ask you, would you come and transform us? Would you help us to die to our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our small family focus? And would you help us to become the community, the family, the household of God, so that you would dwell among us, and so that you would be pleased, and so that your glory would be shown and revealed. I ask you this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.